Good morning, church. Last Sunday, we started a new series. We started our series on the book of Ecclesiastes, and we focused on the first two verses of Ecclesiastes. And we're continuing our series on Ecclesiastes today. And I have entitled today's sermon, The Futility of Life Without God. In the documentary, Don't Die, the man who wants to live forever, a wealthy businessman named Brian Johnson, spends over $2 million a year trying to defy aging. At 48, he follows a very strict health regimen, waking up at 4:30 in the morning, taking 111 pills daily, eating a vegan diet, and undergoing constant medical tests. He claims he has reversed his biological age to that of a teenager. Now, before you make a comment, let me just say that this true story proves or gives us a powerful illustration of humanity's desire to extend its life and avoid death. Yet it raises important questions about the true meaning and purpose of life. Even if a person gets to live to 100, what's the point of life? What's the point of that person's existence? You see, no matter how much effort or money we invest, we must ultimately face the reality of our mortality. Moreover, no amount of wealth, success, status, or achievement can provide lasting satisfaction or give true meaning to life. This is what we learn from Solomon's thesis statement in chapter 1, verse 2. It says, "Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity." Now, you might not like Solomon's conclusion about life and say that's a very pessimistic view of life. It sounds very discouraging. But let's be honest. As we observe what's happening in our world today, or what's going on in your life right now, let's be honest. Solomon sounds strangely true. You can almost identify with Solomon's sentiment and even appreciate his openness and frankness about life. Because he may be articulating what you are feeling inside about your life right now. So let us listen closely to what he says in our text as he leads us into the stark reality of life. Out of reverence for God's word, let us all stand. And let me read to you our text in Ecclesiastes 1, 3 to 11. What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun goes down and hastens to the place where it rises. The wind blows to the south and goes around to the north. Around and around goes the wind, and on its circuits the wind returns. All streams run to the sea, but the sea is not full. To the place where the streams flow, there they flow again. All things are full of weariness. A man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. What has been is what will be. And what has been done is what will be done. And there is nothing new under the sun. Is there a thing of which it is said, see, this is new? It has been already in the ages before us. There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of later things yet to be among those who come after. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for giving us your word, and for using Solomon, Lord, to show us the reality of life. And I pray, Lord, that as we study your word this morning, O God, that you would give us a biblical perspective on life so that we do not end up wasting our lives on things that really do not matter. Cause us, Lord, to live for what matters most. All these things we ask. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. And so after presenting his main theme in verse 2, Solomon will now give a general explanation of why he contended that everything a person does in this world is as vaporous as the wind. And he begins this section by asking a rhetorical question in verse 3. What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? So we study the book of Ecclesiastes, we will see that work is the core activity explored by Solomon. And in this book, it is generally called toil, which indicates the hardship of work. Now, you must remember that work is not the result of the fall. Before the fall, before Adam and Eve sinned against God, they were given work to do. They were working for God. And work was a delight. It was a joy. It was a blessing. They enjoyed it. But after the fall, we know that work became burdensome, became stressful, became difficult. How many of you here are excited to work tomorrow? Just can't wait to go back to the office and work. Now, if you're excited, I commend you for that. Your heart is in a good place. But for most of us, we dread that alarm going off Monday morning, right? Ah, back to work. Or back to school. Here we go again. Kumbati na pod. Kayod na pod. Kapoy, di ba? And Solomon knows that. And so he asks, what profit is there for a man from all his labor under the sun? That is, what benefit can one derive from all his toil, from all his work, from all his labor in this life? Now, since this is a rhetorical question, we know the answer to this question is quite obvious. It is a resounding nothing. There's zero net profit. And what follows in verses 4 to 11 is a poem that uses an analogy to confirm the answer in verse 3. And you must understand that Solomon is speaking to the general public here, whose perspective is limited to the earthly world. Some scholars even suggest that Solomon was speaking to the wealthy and powerful people in Israel during this time. Their minds, their lives were preoccupied with earthly things, earthly pursuits, pursuing wealth, success, popularity, prosperity. Solomon connects with them where they are and aims to show them the emptiness of their worldly pursuits. Because Solomon has seen it all. He was the richest and wisest man in the world. Kings and queens would go to Israel and seek Solomon's advice. But what did he say in verse 2? All is vanity. Everything is meaningless. And he says in verse 4, a generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. Here we see the futility of life without God is seen in the relentless cycle of life. Now, if you're a grandparent, you know what Solomon is talking about here, right? Because you've seen the cycle of life. There was a time when you were a child, completely dependent on your parents for everything. He sent you to school, got your degree, landed your first job, and then you found someone to marry. Then you had kids of your own. You sent them to school as well. They get their job and they find someone to marry. And they have kids, and now you're a grandparent. It's a cycle of life. Grandparents and parents give way to their children who soon become the parents and the grandparents. Today's children are tomorrow's old people. And so the cycle goes on relentlessly. Thus, any profit from one's work is of very limited value, Solomon says, because the person making the profit must soon leave it. Leave it to his children. And then when his children die, they entrust it to their children. The psalmist said in Psalm 90, verse 10, the years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. That's how short life is. Man's days are spent in labor in order to be able to eat and provide for the needs of his family. But in the end, his body returns to the dust. That is why in the final fleeting days of Solomon's life, he concludes, says, believes that all is vanity. The futility of life without God is seen in the relentless cycle of life. Secondly, the futility of life without God is seen in the relentless cycle of nature. So he moves from the cycle of life to the cycle of nature. And in verse 5, Solomon says, the sun rises, the sun goes down, and hastens to the place where it rises. The wind blows to the south and goes around to the north. Around and around goes the wind, and on its circuits, the wind returns. All the streams run to the sea, but the sea is not full. To the place where the streams flow, there they flow again. I want you to see that Solomon is making a great contrast here. Here, the transitory state of man is strikingly contrasted with the abiding condition of the earth. He shows us that human existence is short-lived compared to the lasting nature of the world around us. And Solomon concludes that all the efforts of men, all their work, all their toil, have not changed one aspect of the way the sun rises and the way the sun sets. There is no technology that man has developed that would hasten the rising of the sun. There is no technology that man has developed that would delay the setting of the sun. The sun is constant with its rising and setting. There have been many powerful, wealthy, successful people that have died. And when they die, we hear about their death in the news, and of course, we are stunned by their death. But haven't you noticed something? Their death doesn't stop the sun from rising and setting. The world does not stop simply because a powerful and wealthy person died. Life goes on. The cycle of nature continues relentlessly, endlessly. The wind continues their whirling cycle, endlessly moving through the world, yet remaining within its prescribed circuits. We see this in the water cycle as well, where moisture evaporates and comes back as rain to nourish the streams. Despite all the water flowing, the volume of the sea remains unchanged. Nature continues with its endless cycle. Now think about this. Solomon had accomplished a lot of things in his life. He spent most of his life running a government, and he did it very well. During Solomon's reign, Israel experienced so much prosperity. Israel was a very powerful nation. They experienced peace during Solomon's reign. He constructed many buildings. In fact, he completed the construction of the temple in Jerusalem. But none of those works, none of those accomplishments had succeeded in making any basic changes in the way the world runs. These cycles of nature seem endless. And then Solomon goes on to say in verse 8, he gets to the bottom of this. He says, "All things are full of weariness. A man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing." Here we see that the futility of life without God is seen in the relentless cycle of weariness and dissatisfaction. You guys know this about your work. You wake up, let's say 7 in the morning, have your breakfast, go to work, maybe from 8 to 5. When you go back home, you're tired, right? You're very tired. You eat dinner, and you go back to sleep. What happens the next day? What happens on Tuesday morning? You wake up again, eat your breakfast, you go to work, you go back home, you're tired, and then you sleep. On and on it goes. Despite all his labors, man is also never truly satisfied. The eye keeps on wanting to see, and the ears keep on wanting to hear. They are searching for something new, but it never comes. Human eyes and ears never experience satisfaction or contentment with the world around them. Why do people love to travel? I'm sure many of us love to travel, and it is a blessing to be able to see the world. People want to travel because they want to see new sites, right? New museums to visit, new tourist spots to go to. And for those of you who have traveled, after your trip, you go back home. Let me ask you, were you fulfilled? Did the things that you see in that place or in that country satisfy you to the point that you tell yourself, "I'm not going to travel anymore because my eyes are satisfied"? If you're honest with yourself, the more you travel, right, the more you want to see things. There's still new things, more things to see. And so you go to Cebu Pacific's website and you search for piece of air. Can't wait to travel again. There is a constant yearning for new things and new experiences. Nothing really satisfies. I remember my professor asked one of his friends who traveled to 100 countries. And he asked his friend, "You've traveled to 100 countries. Which country is your favorite country?" There was a long pause. And he said, "I don't really know." You may have stood at the edge of the Grand Canyon and still long for something greater and grander. Our eyes cannot contain everything we see, nor our ears contain everything we hear. It is never enough. There's always more to see. There's always more to hear. And Solomon knows that this endless hunger for more is not new at all. For Solomon tells us in verse 9, "What has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done, and there is nothing new under the sun. Is there a thing of which it is said, 'See, this is new'? It has been already in the ages before us. Now understand that the statements in these verses do not deny that certain events remain unique. Yes, there are things such as nuclear power and manned landings on the moon that never happened in prior history. But the vast majority of events are merely repetitions expressed differently in different times by different generations. I can think of fashion as an example. Remember during the 90s, because of hip-hop culture, most boys wore baggy pants, right? Hip-hop. And after some time, you had the skinny jeans, right? And now, the baggy pants are making a comeback. I look at my son, he's wearing baggy pants, and I'm like, those are the pants that I wore when I was a teenager. If you love basketball, you know during the 80s, basketball shorts were very short. Then during the late 90s, early 2000s, with Allen Iverson entering the NBA scene, the shorts were super long, below the knees. And I think 3 years ago, the short shorts made a comeback. And now, the long shorts are making a comeback. And there's this shorts called jorts. If you don't know how that looks like, just look for my son. He wears it all the time. He's proud of it. Dad, these are jorts. All right, Marco. Nothing turns out to be new after all. I remember seeing the first iPhone. Remember that time? I was like, wow, touch screen. This is the future. For those of us who use 3210, 5110, you young people don't know what I'm talking about, right? Seeing an iPhone for the first time was life-changing. But now, I don't think anyone uses iPhone 1, right? It's outdated. It's an old proverb that reads, the more things change, the more things stay the same. History appears to change. Humanity appears to have advanced because of technology and information, AI. But in actuality, humans have remained exactly the same. And here is a simple way for me to prove it to you. Can we say that our generation is less sinful than those from 1,000 years ago? You guys know the answer to that question. In our generation of wealth, technology, endless entertainment, people are just as sinful. People are just as unhappy, unfulfilled, and unsatisfied in life. Despite all human progress, nothing has changed at the core of life. Sin still remains, and the same emptiness still exists. And if that were not sobering enough, Solomon shows us that time also erases our memory. In verse 11, he says, there is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of later things yet to be among those who come after. Solomon says, the former things are soon forgotten. Today's news soon become yesterday's news, and their remembrance quickly passes away. I mean, think about this. How many in our generation can name the politicians, the great leaders, the great athletes, the popular movie stars who were household names during the time of our grandparents or great-grandparents? Most of us don't even know the full names of our great-grandparents, let alone describe their personalities, what they achieved in life. Yesterday, my mom sent us a picture in our group chat of her grandparents. And I look at that picture and I'm like, they're complete strangers. I don't know anything about them. And this teaches us a sobering reality in life. We are destined for obscurity. We will all soon be forgotten. It doesn't matter if you have a million subscribers. You will be forgotten by the world. Now, I know people sometimes try to be immortalized by having buildings named after them. But even that seems meaningless. You see their names on the building. You read their names, but by reading their names, by knowing their names, does it really change the way you live? It's meaningless. The memory of them does not really impact the lives of people today in a life-altering way. And Solomon is fully aware of this. And so you ask, how do we respond to this? I hope you don't prepare your resignation letter and send it to your boss tomorrow. Say, you know what? My pastor said, or better yet, Solomon said, all is vanity. It's meaningless. Nothing is new under the sun. For you who are students here, don't tell your pops, your mom. There's really no point in pursuing high grades, mom. Pastor TJ said, all is vanity. It's meaningless. No one will remember me. No one will remember my grades. So I'm not going to study anymore. I'm going to quit school. Does this mean we should not take care of our health and say, I can eat all the sugar that I want now? Anyway, it's meaningless. Should we stop exercising? Should we just settle for the bare minimum? Well, as we read Ecclesiastes today, we must remember that Solomon lived in a BC world, an era before the final revelation of God. Yes, Solomon knew that God was sovereign, was powerful. He was working out his plans. He knew that humans are finite and are all destined to die. His generation came and went, but there was more of God's story to come. So although Solomon's perspective is weighty and true, he is not the final word. He speaks from a standpoint of incomplete revelation. And this is where the story turns. It was one Sunday morning in the first century, just outside the walls of Jerusalem, that made things new. Jesus of Nazareth, whom the authorities had executed as a criminal the Friday before, walked out of his tomb alive. The resurrection of Jesus changes everything. And the world will never be the same again. And beloved, the resurrection of Jesus shows us that there is substance and meaning in life. And it is found in knowing the Father and Jesus Christ whom He has sent. How can this be possible? How can one know the Creator, this great and glorious God? How can finite, fallen, depraved creatures have a relationship with Him? Well, Solomon says there is nothing new under the sun. There was an Old Testament prophet who spoke about something new. And God was using him to deliver this message. God, through the prophet Ezekiel, said, I will give you a new heart, and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. This just puts everything into perspective. It really focuses on the human heart. And I believe that is very important because as we witness the brokenness of our world, we get frustrated. We ask questions. We demand explanations. And we conclude the problem really is our government. These people who are running our country. Now, while that is a factor, and we must pray for our government, we must pray for repentance in the Philippines, we need to be reminded that the problem is not ultimately the government. The problem is not ultimately the environment. The ultimate problem is the human heart. Because the human heart is selfish. The human heart is prideful. The human heart wants everything to revolve around himself. And so what people need actually is not ultimately a new government, a new job, a new spouse, but a new heart. And by the grace of God, you can be given that new heart through the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. You see, beloved, the life on earth is intended to have as its center the God who created everything and holds everything in His hand. You know, the culture at large has decided it would like reality to be different. It has rejected God as the giver of abundant life and eternal life. There is a choice to be made now about which version of reality we will embrace and which path we will follow. And I want everyone to know that this choice has consequences for now. It has massive implications on how you will live your life. So let me ask you these questions and reflect on these questions. Stop and think. Are you living for God or are you living without Him? Is your life built around God or around your own desires? Will you submit to God or live life on your own terms? You don't have to try or experience what Solomon experienced for you to learn and conclude that all is vanity, nothing is new under the sun. By God's providence, He has allowed you to attend this Sunday service and hear this sermon so that you do not end up living a life of regret just like Solomon. God wants to save you from a wasted life. And here's what I want you to know, church. The sooner you recognize the vanity of life under the sun, the better prepared you are to live rightly under the sun. And do you know what happens when God gives you a new heart? When He gives meaning to your life, it changes everything. When you see the sun rise, when you see the sun set, it's no longer meaningless to you. But as you see the beauty of the sun rising, the sun setting, that causes you to worship the God who created the sun. And you worship God for His power, for His creativity, and say, God, You are beautiful. God, You are great. You are all-powerful. When you see the vastness of the ocean and reflect on the depths of the sea, it's no longer meaningless. But it causes you to reflect on the depths of God's love for you revealed through Jesus Christ. When you think about work, you don't say it's meaningless. But it becomes meaningful because God not only redeems you, but He also redeems the purpose of your work. You work not just to earn a living. You work not just to provide for the needs of your family. You work for the glory of God. Remember what Paul said? Whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, do it all for the glory of God. And he also says, your labor in the Lord is not in vain. And so you have a higher purpose, a higher calling. So are you now excited to go to work tomorrow? Amen. Lord, I'm going to go to that office and I'm going to work for the glory of your name. Wow. And your boss would be like, what happened to you? You're so joyful now. Furthermore, in Christ there is indeed hope for something truly new. Yes, Solomon is right. He talks about the brevity of life, the reality of death. And I know some of us have experienced loss and pain. But if you are in Christ, death is not the end. God has promised a new heavens and new earth, a place where there will be no more suffering, pain, sin, and death. And even when we die, we have hope because we know death can never separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We are able to face death with courage, with faith, with hope. As we remember the words of the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 8, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his spirit who lives in you. And remember what Jesus said in John 11? I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, will live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. I hope Brian Johnson, the man who wants to live forever, gets to read these words. Because while we will die, the good news is this: if we are in Christ, we will actually live forever and be with God forevermore. And while it is true that you will be forgotten by the world, for those who are in Christ, we find great comfort in the truth that we will never be forgotten by God. In Isaiah 49, it says, can a woman forget her nursing child, that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, yet I will not forget you. Behold, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me. God is telling the Israelites, even if a loving mother forgets her child, I, your heavenly Father, will never forget you. And they had to be reminded of that. Because when the Israelites were invaded by their enemies, when they were conquered, they tend to believe the lie that Yahweh has forgotten them. When God would discipline them because of their disobedience, their idolatry and immorality, they tend to believe that God has forgotten them. And what is true? Back in that day, it's also true in our day. Unfortunately, as Christians, when we go through a trial, when we go through pain, when we go through suffering in life, we tend to believe that God has forgotten us? Well, I'm here to remind you, no matter what you are going through in life right now, God has not forgotten you. I'd rather be forgotten by the world, but remembered by God. Because at the end of our lives, beloved, the only thing that matters the most is the divine nod, God's approval of you, God's acceptance of us. I hope no one gets to hear those frightening words from Jesus. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. I never knew you. I hope we hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your master. Beloved, if you are in Christ, God knows you by name. He knows everything about you, and your future is secure, absolutely secure in Him. And that gives meaning to our lives. It gives us a reason to live well for the greater glory of God.